He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I'm sorry, my mouth gets really dry. Did you hear the call to the church? Did you hear all those things? Forgive, love one another, put away the old self, put on the new self, equip the saints, build up one another, and on and on and on it goes. That's the larger call. And so look at verse 11. But he gave gifts. God gives gifted people as gifts to the church. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the teachers. He gave gifted people as gifts to Christ's church. Notice that these aren't like disembodied gifts that are like floating around. These are gifted people. These are people that God gifts to the church. And I think that's significant, because the way I would like to think of it is no one does your gift like you do. Right? If you're a teacher, no one's going to teach exactly like you. If your gift is service or hospitality, no one does it like you. So God knows the church needs gifted people, and He gifts people. He gifts you to be a gift to the church. I'm not going to talk a lot about gifts, because that's next week. But I will just say that all of us have been given gifts. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So each one has been given gifts, but to certain ones, they have the call to equip. Look at what he says in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for work. So who does the equipping? Pastors, teachers, and shepherds. The pastors, the elders, those who teach, those are the ones who equip the saints. But for what purpose? What's the purpose of equipping? It's for ministry. Look at what it says in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That word ministry, the Greek word is diakonia. Diakona? I don't know how to say that, but diakonia. Thank you, Danny. Diakonia. It basically means service. So this is a big principle right here, what I want you to catch. God gave teachers, pastors, and shepherds to equip you to do ministry, or to use it another way, to equip you to do service. How many of you come to church with the idea that I'm here to serve? That's what God called me to do, to serve. Is that how everyone approaches church when they come to church? Well, what are some of the other ways? I see John shaking his head no. What are some of the other ways that people approach church when they come to church? Do they want to serve?
Feed me.
What?
Feed me.
Feed me. Okay. Exactly. They want to be served. I would say that a lot of people sort of look at the church from a consumer model. You know how when you go to a restaurant, you're a consumer. I'm paying money. I want a nice meal. I want to be served. I want good service. I want you to be attentive. I want my food to be hot. I want it to be delicious. You know? And so a lot of people approach church as a consumer, and if you're not serving me, then I'm out of here. But that's not the biblical model. The biblical model is that the pastors, teachers, and shepherds equip the saints so that the saints can do ministry. When I was a teenager and a new Christian in high school, 50 years ago, boy, that makes me feel really old. I hate that. 50 years ago, I had this thought, this mentality. Hey, wait, we pay you pastors so that you can do all the ministry. That's what we pay you for. So that's what we pay you. That's what I thought when I was a teenage new Christian. No, we don't. Because that model is broken. That model is not biblical. The biblical model is that the pastors, teachers, and shepherds equip the saints for service so that you do the ministry. Now, thankfully, this is changing. This could have come from, and I don't mean to bash the Catholic Church, but it could have come, this idea that the clergy does all the ministry. Because in the Catholic Church, the Mass replaced the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. And the only people that did ministry in the Old Testament were the priest. So the priest in the Catholic Church were the only ones that did ministry. But thankfully, this is changing, and more people are getting the idea that no, the biblical model is that the pastors, the teachers, and the shepherds equip you so that you do ministry, so that you go evangelize, so that you go tell your neighbors, so that you go visit the... Yes?
I just want to say, I heard one minister say once that pastors are paid in the year, but we're good for nothing.
Oh! Oh! Ooh! Well, listen to what Boyce, in his commentary on Ephesians, says about this. He's quoting from a papal encyclical of 1906. This is their idea of what the people of the church should do, the congregation. Letting themselves be led and of following their pastors as a docile flock. So their idea was that the priest was to do all of the ministry. But really the model is that that's what Bible teaching, that's what preaching, that's what all that's all about, to equip us for ministry. And who are we following? We're following the example of Christ, because that word, what was that word again, Danny? Diakonai? Diakonia? Diakonia. That's where we get the word diaconate from, for deacon. It means service. So if we were to be biblical, we have to have an idea that we are called to Christ's church to serve the church, to build it up. We're going to talk about that. So what is the purpose of building up the church? It's for edification. It's for growth. It's for building us up, that we would be mature. And look at what he says in verse 13. The other purpose is unity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. So when you think of unity in the church, why would you think that's important? And what do you think of unity in the church? Why is that important to you? Or why do you think that's important biblically?
There's only one truth, so you need to be united around that one truth and not have division in the church about what the truth is.
Okay, that's good. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism. We all believe the same things. It wouldn't be helpful for us to be arguing about all that. But what I want you to look at is, in Jesus, when Jesus was on the earth in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he spoke of the purpose of unity, and he said that they may be one as we are one. He's speaking of unity. I want you to think about that. His prayer is that the unity of the church would be such that it would reflect the oneness that he has with the Father. Now, how close are we to that oneness? How close are we to the oneness that the Son has with the Father? Imagine a church that had unity like that. What would that do? What effect would that have?
Ken, I think as I'm thinking about the unity in Danny's right, it starts with the unity and the truth of our one faith, one spirit, one hope. But then it goes into it's really going to this attitude of submissiveness and sacrifice. You know, give up of ourselves to maintain that unity.
Yeah, I think that's right, because that follows the model that Christ. Why do we serve? Because he served us. Why do we love? Because he loved us first. Why do we forgive? Because he forgave us. We're following Jesus' example. When I became a Christian, I was in 11th grade. I remember we were going to a church that split, and I remember kind of looking in at the people in the church, and I thought, wow, they have a lot of love. And I had this thought, I want that. And I also had this thought that if I don't get that, I'm going to miss something. You know what I mean? I'm going to miss out on something. Now, imagine that they're all fighting and disunified and the opposite of unity, I probably wouldn't have been attracted to that. And look at what Jesus says in John 17. He prays that they may be one. He's talking about the church, that they may be one as you and I, Father, are one. That's amazing. Just think about that for a while. Meditate on that. Why? Look at what he says. So that the world may believe that I'm the Christ. That's the purpose of our unity. And we have a long way to go if we're going to be unified like the Father and the Son are unified. Do you hear me? So that's the purpose of unity. This is a high calling that Christ is calling the church. But what's the other purpose? The other purpose is maturity. Last bullet there on the bottom. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the equipping and the building up of the church is also for our maturity, until we're fully mature to the stature of Christ. You can't get any more mature than that. See, that's what he's doing. Christ is sort of restoring paradise. Well, he's not sort of restoring paradise. He is restoring paradise. Because at the fall, mankind plunged himself into brokenness and ruin. And Christ is restoring that. And he's gathering a people together so that they would live in a group called the church and live a totally different life than the world. That's why he said, remember in chapter 4, put away the old manner of life. Don't live like the Gentiles. I'm calling you out of the world so that you would be different, so that you would be unified and not fighting, so that you will serve and not lord it over others like the Gentiles do. Do you see? Do you see that? That's what Christ has called us out of the world for, so that we would be different, so that we would attain to the full measure of Christ. Okay, so how do we do this spiritual maturity? Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. So I want to say that a big part of this is faith and knowledge. You have to have both. They both go together. How can you have faith without knowledge? You have to believe in the thing that you're believing in. That's the knowledge piece. So that's why we focus so much on God's Word. Because someone look up 2 Timothy 3:16 with a strong voice and just read it. We don't stand on ceremony here. Well, I don't. But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, just read it out loud. This will be the value of the Word of God. That's it. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Equipping the saints for training, knowledge. And you have to have the knowledge so that you know what it is you're going to put your faith in. Right? How can you have faith in nothing? You have to have knowledge. So you have to be in the Word of God. And that's the purpose of the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why we hired Daniel. Because he is committed to preaching God's Word and teaching God's Word. And he is committed to Christian orthodoxy. That's a big deal. There are many churches today that are abandoning the truth to accommodate to modern sensibilities. to be more relevant or more something. But they're abandoning the truth. If you abandon the truth, if you abandon the gospel, you have nothing. But Daniel is committed to God's word and is preaching it and teaching it. And that's why we hired Steve. Because we take seriously this command to equip the saints. We're trying to take this seriously. We needed help. So Steve is committed to teaching and preaching God's word for training, equipping, and building up the body of Christ. You can be thankful for these two men because they're committed to God's word and will not back down. And that's a big deal. Because if you don't have the truth, what do you have? If you tell somebody a lie, you compromise the truth, tell them they're not a sinner when they are, how is that going to be helpful? The truth is critical. And that's why we focus so much on the Word of God in this church, because it's so vital. And look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love, that's the how of how we grow up, is we speak the truth to each other, but we do it in love. How do we grow? We get taught the Word of God. We sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Remember that as one of the graces of growing in graces? Sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. Sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. That's the truth piece. But it has to be done in love. How many of you have had the experience of somebody who's very knowledgeable spouting out the truth to you with a hammer and not in love? And has anyone had that experience? Yes. How receptive are you to that truth?
Crossed my arms and dug in my heels.
There you go. But that's not how Christ taught. So we teach the truth. The truth is critical. You can't compromise the truth, but you have to do it in love. How many times have you heard somebody say a hard truth to you, but they did it in love, and you were convinced that they loved you, and so you received it? Have you ever had that happen? So you see the difference here. That they both have to be wedded together. We have to be truthing in love. We have to challenge each other. When we see, the scripture says, if you see your brother sinning, go to him. Tell him the truth. But do it in love. Look at the log that's in your own eye first. Do it in love. So we truth in love. We're truthing in love. Okay, let's look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, verse 3 there. Listen to this. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ has given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. This speaks directly to what we're talking about here, equipping the saints. Look at the first thing. He's given the ministry. God has given the church the ministry of service, to be a light to the world, to equip the saints, to build one another up so that we can be useful in God's service. The ministry and the oracles. What are the oracles? I can't believe this. We're in a Presbyterian church. We're no. What are the oracles? Don't be afraid. I won't attack you if too much if you got the wrong answer. The what?
Prophets. And the preachers.
Prophets.
God's word. Simple. The whole word of God are the oracles. And that's what we've been focusing on, equipping the saints through what we read in 2 Timothy 3 by the inspired word of God, because it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we all may be perfect. What are the ordinances of God? Elders and pastors are allowed to answer. The Lord's Supper, baptism, those are the only two, right?
Two sacraments.
So this is... And look at what the purpose is, to gather people into the church, right? For gathering. But then look what it says, for perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting comes from verse 12, where it says to equip the saints. Some versions of the scripture translate the word equip to perfect the saints. And some versions translate the word ministry for service. So it would say to perfect the saints for the work of service. So the Westminster Confession of Faith draws this word perfecting, probably, I would say, from this passage right here. Because perfecting and equipping the saints is the same thing. Yes, Danny?
Daniel, can you tell me whether I'm right or wrong on this? I think that word means to equip a sailboat so that you can sail it, or equip a boat so that it's seaworthy. So everything that you need for that boat or sailboat to operate is done. So it kind of gives you a visual picture of what it means to be equipped in the church.
So that's what equipping the saints is all about. It's teaching, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. What we're doing right here is equipping the saints so that all of us can go out and do ministry. I remember when I got my first engineering job, it was in California with Lockheed in 1986. And before that time, we had gone to churches where they did a bunch of topical sermons. And every Sunday, there was an altar call. And I remember, as a new believer, I was kind of had a stinky attitude, kind of like I do now. And I was thinking to myself, I remember sitting there thinking to myself, you know what, Pastor? Most of us are saved in here. We don't need an altar call every Sunday. Now, look, I'm not against evangelism. It may seem that way, but I'm not. We're called to evangelize. We're called to make disciples. But what I was frustrated about was, come on, give us some more substantive teaching here. Teach me how to love my wife like Christ loved the church. Teach us how to forgive one another. Look, teach us all the things in chapter 4. Forgive. Tenderhearted. Being kind. All that stuff. Let's get into some substance here. But it was just all topical sermons, kind of light, fluffy stuff, and I wasn't impressed. And then we went to California and went to this church, and it was called Peninsula Bible Church. And for the first time in our Christian lives, my wife and I sat under what is called biblical expository preaching, which is what we have here, where you walk through the Bible and preach the Bible. What a concept. And we were like blown away. I'm not kidding you. Kathy and I were like, oh my gosh, we never had this before. The guy was going into the Greek that I can't pronounce. He was going into the contextual history of what was going on at the time. Just like Daniel and Steve do here. And we were like, I came away from there fired up. And I took classes. They had like a seminary at the church. Seriously. Wasn't accredited, but they had a seminary. And then I got fired up, and I took classes at RTS. And because I was convinced this is what the church needs, and this is what the church is not getting. They're not getting fed. Like what I was thinking back there as a teenager, I guess I'm tooting my own horn a little bit. I was right. We weren't getting fed. The church is not getting fed. And I thought to myself when I was in California, this is what the church needs, biblical expository preaching. So when we came here and moved here in 89, that's what we were looking for. And guess what? Do you think we found it right away? No. Thank you for that. No. No, we didn't find it right away. It took us like 6 months. And then a friend of us said, hey, there's this church plant in Titusville. It's PCA. We're like, PC what? We didn't know anything about that. We didn't know anything about the Presbyterian Church. We didn't know anything about Reformed theology. So listen to this. But I knew something. I didn't want to go to a liberal Presbyterian church that doesn't believe in Orthodox Christian truths. So I call up the church, and Dan answers. I go, I just want to know one thing. Are you a liberal Presbyterian church or a conservative? Because I wanted to go to a church where they believe that Christ rose from the dead. They actually believe that the scriptures are God's word and, you know, the Orthodox Christian faith. And Dan says, no, we're conservative, you know, we're conservative Presbyterian church. So I said, okay, I'll be there. And we've been here ever since. That was in 89. And so I am convinced that this is what the church needs, is the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Because as we read in Timothy, God's word is effective for teaching, for perfecting you, so that you can be more like Christ. So the church can be more like the church. So that when people see us, they say, you know what? That's different. That's different than I live. They're not all thinking about themselves all the time. They're thinking of serving others. That's what the church is all about. So that's why equipping the saints is so important. But it takes people to do that. It takes teachers. It takes people willing to come. It grieves my heart that this room is not filled more with members who take seriously the call to be equipped, to take advantage of the teaching and sit under teaching and preaching. That's one of the reasons why we sent that letter about attendance, because we should not neglect the attending of the church, because God has called the church for our growth. And if you're not here, you can't grow. If you're not active in participating, the church is hurt. Just like if I lost my arm, my whole body would be affected. And that's what happens when people aren't using their gifts, which we're going to talk about next week. So let's pray. Father, Lord, all of us fall short of the measure, the fullness of Christ. But you cared about us enough to bring us out of a broken world and to put us on a path of wholeness and to be more like Christ, where we live in a different way. We don't always look to our own needs, but we look to the needs of others. Where we're like Christ and we're quick to forgive, we're quick to serve, we're quick to be tender-hearted and kind. Forgive me, Lord, when I'm not kind and I'm impatient. But Lord, use us Give us the desire, the drive to want to be engaged in your church and to be used, and tell us and show us what our gifts are so that we can serve the way you've called us to, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.